All right, opening your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Just to emphasize the announcement that was just made, if you are interested in donating to Your Loving Choices, please pick up a baby bottle on the way out. Fill it with some coins. You know what they even like better than coins? There's no rule against it. But let's do our best, church, to contribute to the good work that Your Loving Choices is doing as they work with young families and save lives, save the lives of these young ones in the womb. We certainly are a church that believes in life and celebrates life and wants to defend it. So let's do our best. If all you got is pennies, fill it with pennies. Let's all contribute and do our part. But there's a lot of bottles out there. It'd be cool to see that table empty, wouldn't it? At the end of this morning, as we leave, it'd be a great sight. 2 Samuel chapter 16, we're going to read this whole chapter in just a one shot. We're going to go all the way through it, and then we're going to pray, and then we're going to study different aspects of it. And so let's look at it. Verse 1, 2 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. It says, when David had passed a little beyond the summit, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple donkeys saddled, bearing 200 loaves of bread, 100 bunches of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. The king said to Ziba, "Why have you brought these?" Ziba answered, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who faint in the wilderness to drink." The king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Behold, he remains in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will give me back the kingdom of my father.'" Then the king said to Ziba, "Behold, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is now yours." And Ziba said, "I pay homage. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king." Then King David came to Bahurim. There came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. And as he came, he cursed continually. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And Shimei said as he cursed, "Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man! The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood." Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head." But the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord has said to him, 'Curse David,' who then shall say, 'Why have you done so?'" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my own son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone and let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today." So David and his men went on the road, while Shimei went along on the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him, and flung dust. And the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan, and there he refreshed himself. Now Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem and Ahithophel with him. And when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, "Long live the king! Long live the king!" And Absalom said to Hushai, "Is this your loyalty to your friend? Why do you not go with your friend?" And Hushai said to Absalom, "No, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so will I serve you." Then Absalom said to Ahithophel, "Give your counsel. What shall we do?" Ahithophel said to Absalom, "Go into your father's concubines, whom he has left to keep the house, and all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench to your father, and the hands of all who are with you will be strengthened." So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and Absalom went in to his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed, both by David and by Absalom. Boy, there's a lot there, isn't there? Let's pray. We need the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, help us today as we study your word. I pray, Lord God, that you would open our eyes to see what you would have us see this morning. Help us to extract the truth, the value, the treasure in these crazy stories, and help us to apply them to our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you include the mess in your word so that we can see, as messed up people, that you are even doing a work in us. We give you praise, honor, and glory in this place, in the precious and powerful name of Jesus and all God's people. Said? Amen. I'll remind us this morning that it is a blessing that all of these messy stories exist in Scripture. Can you imagine what it would be like to read a Bible full of stories about perfect people? How would that make you feel? Well, there's no hope for me. If all God uses is perfect people, I'm kind of out of it. But because God includes so many awful stories, that's an awful story. Because God includes these stories, it encourages us and challenges us. We are, as well, imperfect people. And it is such a blessing to know that God uses people like us. And we know that because we see it in his word. Today we're going to be reminded of something that we all need. It's listed as a gift of the Spirit. It's something we should all seek for. It's something we should all pray for on a daily basis. It is our point for today. The point is, we need a wise and discerning heart. We need a wise and discerning heart. Can you say amen? In verses 1 through 4, we see Ziba come out to bring donkeys, food, and drink to the king. And so this is where our story begins. Now, let's remember together who Ziba is. If you remember, as we've studied 1 and 2 Samuel, David came to a point of peace in his life. God had given him rest from war. And we see him inquire if anyone is left of the house of Saul that he can bless for Jonathan's sake. You remember, Jonathan was David's best friend. And he came to this point in his life where he said, you know what, I want to bless someone of Saul's house for Jonathan's sake. Is anyone still alive? And he goes to one of Saul's servants, former servants, named Ziba, to inquire if anyone from Saul's house was still alive. This is that same Ziba in our story today. And you'll remember that Ziba told the king, yes, there is a son of Jonathan that still lives. He is lame in both of his feet, but he's alive. And so David summons Mephibosheth to the kingdom. It says he gives Mephibosheth all of the wealth and all of the houses and all of the fields. Everything that Saul owned and possessed, it was given to this crippled young man named Mephibosheth. And that is because Ziba had brought this information to the king. And so this is that same Ziba. It's the same Mephibosheth that we're talking about in our story today. You'll remember that Ziba was the servant that David, once he had given all of the possessions of Saul to Mephibosheth, he told Ziba and his family and his household to care for the property, to care for the land, to till the land, to bring in the harvest so that Mephibosheth was always cared for. Same people. Now we see him here bringing out all this provision to King David. There's more to the story. It seems that Ziba is looking to affirm his allegiance to the king. Look what I brought you, king. And it seems kind of harmless on at first, but then you realize that Ziba is up to something. And if you haven't noticed that throughout all of these stories over the last several chapters, somebody's always up to something. Does that always bother you? It always feels like somebody has this ulterior motive, this hidden agenda. What? Agenda. Is that like agenda and magenta together? It's a new color. There you go. Go to the dealer and ask, can you paint it agenda? I don't know what you're talking about. Isn't it wearisome that everyone has an agenda? That gets old really fast, right? They want to do something for you, they have an agenda. They want to receive something from you, they have an agenda. There's something hidden behind the scenes. We see that in the story of David. Somebody always has an agenda, and it's true for Ziba as well. Ziba brings all this provision out, and David asks Ziba, listen, why didn't your master's son come with you? Why wouldn't Mephibosheth come with you? Look what Ziba says. He says, well, king, I'm sorry to say, but Mephibosheth is hoping that Israel now will return the kingdom of his grandfather Saul to him. And so Ziba is telling David that he's been betrayed by Mephibosheth, that Ziba has done the good thing and brought out all this provision to David and his entourage, but Mephibosheth, the young man that David brought into his house, the young man that he had treated as his own son, the young man that ate at the king's table with David every night, that same guy has now betrayed David. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to hear? How hard it would have been for David to hear about what Mephibosheth has done. Now, spoiler alert, we're going to learn later in chapter 19 that this is all a lie. And once again, someone is lying to David, and this time it's Ziba. Mephibosheth never said those things, never claimed those things, but Ziba now is telling David for the sake of manipulating David. He wants to provoke a specific response from David. And we see, because sadly David is not able to discern Ziba's deception, he responds in emotion, he responds out of hurt, and he gives Ziba exactly what Ziba wants. In verse 4, it says, then the king said to Ziba, behold, all that belonged to Mephibosheth, and you'll remember, all that belonged to Mephibosheth was also all that belonged to Saul, right? All that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. So Ziba has come and manipulated the king, and now he has received all of the wealth and riches that belonged to Mephibosheth, and prior to that, belonged to Saul. And he responds in a pretty obvious way. He says, oh, I pay homage to the king. Let me ever find favor in your sight, my lord the king. It's all fake. It's all a ruse. It's a lie. And now Ziba has gotten exactly what he wanted, why he lied in the first place. So let's begin our discussion about discernment. David lacks discernment in this encounter with Ziba. He's not able to see past the deception. He's not able to see past the lie. Can we all acknowledge this morning that we are all in desperate need of wisdom and discernment? Every day, not on Sundays, not on Wednesdays, but every single day of the week, you and I need wisdom and discernment. How many have ever been lied to? How many wish you saw it before you saw it? Right? That never feels good when somebody lies to you and then you come into the truth. Right? It's kind of agonizing. You're like, why didn't I see it? Why was I gullible? How was I able to be manipulated like that? It's never fun. We all need wisdom and discernment. And more than that, we need wisdom and discernment from the Lord. Our heads should pop off the pillow in the morning. Our first words out of our mouth, thanks for waking me up this morning. Give me wisdom and discernment. Every single day. Now, it's not one of the popular prayers. It's not one you think about. This is usually one of those prayers that we offer to the Lord when we're facing a significant decision. Listen, you need wisdom and discernment even when you're not facing a significant decision in your life. You need it every single day. We go out every single day in a world that is dark and blind. How many have noticed that false is hailed as truth? Lies are hailed as truth, held up as truth, and the truth is despised. Everything's upside down. You have to know what you're looking at. You have to know what's really going on. And the only way you're going to know that, one, of course, by reading the Word of God, and two, seeking the wisdom of God and the discernment of the Spirit. We all need it. We all need it. David, we see, over and over and over again, David is manipulated. And it frustrates me a little, but I get it. I get it. It seems David is gullible, but I get it. And this is why. You know, I have observed that there are generally two types of people in the world. There are people that are in the benefit of the doubt camp. And then there are people that are in the generally skeptical and untrusting camp. Now, I'm not going to make you put your hand up, all right? But I will tell you that I am the benefit of the doubt camp. That's where I tend to go. And if you asked me this morning, I would tell you, oh, you asked, so I'll tell you, yes, that's bitten me before. More times than I'd like to admit this morning. And you always find yourself going, what do they have to gain in lying? And usually it's foolishness. Like, why would they lie about that? Why would they deceive about that? And so I tend to be in that benefit of the doubt category, and that has caused wounds in the past. I don't know where you are. No matter where you are on that spectrum between benefit of the doubt or skeptical and untrusting, we all need the wisdom and discernment that God offers us. We all need it. We don't want to be either easily manipulated, and we also don't want to be closed off and callous. Neither one of those camps are where we want to be. In order to navigate those waters successfully, we need discernment from the Lord. David lacks discernment here. Ziba comes with this story that is false to David. David responds in emotion and hurt, and he gives Ziba everything that belonged to Mephibosheth. Let's continue on. Verse 7. It says, we're going to look at the story of Shimei here. Shimei is pronouncing a curse on David, and he says this, verse 7, and Shimei said as he cursed, get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. Now stop right there. God is not avenging on David the blood of the house of Saul. Did we not see David bend over backwards over and over and over again to give grace and mercy to the house of Saul? All right? So Shimei is completely in the wrong here. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul. People with David's entourage are probably like, what? What's he talking about? What is he talking about? He says, in whose place you have reigned, meaning you have reigned in the place of Saul wrongfully. So God is avenging on you the blood of the house of Saul, in whose place you have reigned, and the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. Here we have another opportunity to see the importance of discernment. Here we see another man who lacks discernment. Shimei is perceptive enough to understand that something's up. I mean, it doesn't take a brilliant person to say, oh, the king and his whole entourage and his army and his family has left the city. I wonder if something's going on. Right, he perceives that something is going on, but he comes to his own conclusions as to why. Oh, David's leaving. I know why. David's being kicked out of the kingdom. I know why. Well, it's certainly because David's a man of blood. He's a man of war. The Lord is avenging on you. I know what's going on here. 100%. I have no doubt I understand the situation. So Shimei, you got to be pretty bold. You got to think you know what you're talking about, to stand on the hillside, chuck rocks at the king, surrounded by his army and mighty men, talking like he knows what's going on here. You're pretty bold. Pretty bold to do that. Now, I won't ask you if you've ever thought that you really knew what was going on, only later to find out you knew nothing about what was going on. I mean, you haven't done that, right? Well, I won't ask. I've done it. I have been 100% convinced that I knew exactly what's going on, only to find. Well, that's humiliating, isn't it? I think God does that at times just to introduce a bit more humility into our lives. Because we need it. We need humility. Shimei is convinced he understands what's going on. Now, he perceives partially the truth of what is going on. We know that David is a man of blood. That's true. In fact, David was not allowed or permitted to build a house for the Lord because he was a man of blood. Because he had blood on his hands. So that part of Shimei's representation is true. David is a man of blood, but that is not why he is leaving the city. That's not why he is being pushed out or he is fleeing the city. Now, when as we continue to study in subsequent chapters, we're going to see that Shimei will eventually be on his face before the king, acknowledging that he had no idea what was really going on, seeking mercy from the king. And David, in David fashion, will grant mercy to Shimei. How humbling it is to be so confident only to realize our confidence was misplaced. And certainly this is the case with Shimei. He believed one thing so strongly that he would accuse the king in public and hurl rocks at the king when he was utterly false and untrue. Church, we might feel strongly about what is going on around us, or maybe let's just make it personal. Things that are going on in our families, things that we're experiencing in our relationships, things that we experience at our jobs, at the church, in our communities. It is always a healthy practice to pause and observe before you speak. We don't want to be a Shimei who just speaks out of ignorance, thinking he knows what's going on. It is always, and it seems like such a novel idea, isn't it? Why don't we ask God first? Why don't we ask God first? Why don't we ask God if he can give us insight into what's going on? And I'll just say, you know, there are some times when God is just going to leave you in the dark and you're not going to be able to discern what's really going on. And in those situations where, you know, you think you know it this way, but you're unsure, or maybe it's this and you're not sure, God hasn't given you any kind of clear understanding. You know what the best practice is in that situation? Just be quiet. Why insert yourself? Oh, the messes that God has had to clean up after me. Because I unnecessarily inserted myself by opening my mouth when I didn't know what was going on. Oh, the fires. The angels in heaven are tired today because of the fires God has had to put out behind me. Perhaps you've experienced the same thing. Always wisdom to just step back. Before you go out like Shimei and make a spectacle of yourself for reasons that are not understood, just take a break and use some discernment, use some wisdom, and pause and think and pray. Let's continue on. Verse 9. It says, "Then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, 'Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and take off his head.'" Now, this would have been nothing for Abishai. Abishai was a mighty man of David. He had been through many a war with David. He was certainly a great warrior, experienced many victories. It would have been nothing for Abishai to walk up the hill and just bloop, roll his head down the hill. That's what he wanted to do. Abishai is upset here. He's like, "Let me take off his head. What right does this guy have to speak like this to the king?" But David does something here that demonstrates strength. Maybe some people would call it weakness. I would say it's strength. It's discernment. Look what he says in verse 11. It says, "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'Behold, my son seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to.'" Interesting. "It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong done to me, and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. Two things two aspects of David's discernment here that I want to highlight to you. Number one, David acknowledges that God is sovereign. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God in this situation. He tells Abishai, listen, this guy can't do what he's doing unless God allows him to do it. And so who am I, if God is allowing it, who am I to go and intervene, to defend myself, to apologize? I'm going to let God be sovereign. I am not going to put myself in God's place. I'm not going to set this right. I'm just going to let it happen because God obviously wants to do something through it. And I would say, church, this morning that wisdom, understanding the sovereignty of God is key to adding wisdom and discernment to your life. If you understand that God is sovereign, the trouble, the good, the bad that we experience in life has to pass through him first, you are going to process difficulty differently. See, as believers, we should come to the threshold of trouble. We can say, listen, God, I don't like how this feels. I don't like where this is going. But Father, I trust you because you are sovereign. You're on the throne. That's not easy to do. But if you want wisdom and you want discernment in your life, you're going to have to acknowledge the sovereignty of God. God, I'm not going to take your place. I'm not going to step in and do your job. I'm going to let God be God, and I'm going to be me. And I'm going to trust you, Father, with the outcome here. And so first, David acknowledges the sovereignty of God in this situation. Secondly, he discerns that there's an opportunity here to repay evil with good and perhaps elicit a reward from the Lord. He says there's an opportunity here to repay evil with good, and maybe we'll get a reward out of it. That's his attitude. He perceives, he discerns a moment in the face of this mistreatment from Shimei, this moment where potentially he could do the right thing and receive a reward from the Lord. And so Shimei is throwing rocks. He's kicking up dust at the king, and David controls himself. Two very important reminders for us today. God is sovereign over all things that we are presented with in this life. Nothing gets by him. Nothing surprises him. God never wakes up, and he's never once gone, oh my goodness, I didn't see that coming in Rick's life. Oh my goodness, what do we do now? Gabriel, I need input over here. I had no idea Michael was going to face this. I had no idea Bill was going to face this. Somebody, give me some input here. I need some counsel. God has never done that because he is sovereign. He, church, every single, the scriptures tell us, every single one of the days you will live, every single day of your life was written down in his book before you lived even one of them. God is sovereign. He knows what's coming. He knows what you're going to go through. He is trustworthy, and we ought to trust him. And so we recognize his sovereignty in life. And that in turn gives us wisdom and discernment in how we approach given situations. It helps us respond as we face trouble and mistreatment ourselves. And isn't it wise, discerning, to recognize that when we face mistreatment, there's an opportunity for blessing there. As we don't respond in kind. I can't say that I would respond to how David responded here. Like, someone's throwing rocks at you and kicking up dust and embarrassing you and humiliating you in front of your family. That takes a lot of self-control to say, just leave it alone. Again, praying for wise and discerning hearts to perceive such things. Let's continue on. Verse 15. In verses 15 through 19, we're going to actually go to 16. But in verses 15 through 19, we see a lack of discernment now in Absalom. I believe it was actually probably a blindness put on Absalom because of his stupidity here. Absalom will make a series of really bad decisions based on really bad counsel, and it will ultimately lead to his demise. Absalom at this point of his life is not long for the earth, and it's because of these really poor choices he's making. But let's look at verse 16. You'll remember Hushai, At the end of chapter 15, Hushai is listed as a friend of David. As David is fleeing, Hushai comes after David, and he insists on going with David. He's such a dear friend to David. He says, listen, if you come with me, you'll be a burden, meaning I'll be worried so much about taking care of you that I won't be able to focus on anything else. So what I want you to do, Hushai, is I want you to go into the palace, and I want you to serve my son. But I want you to do so for the sake of bringing me word about what the king is saying and the counsel he's receiving. So he sends Hushai in as a spy into the palace. And we see the encounter Hushai has initially with Absalom here, beginning in verse 16. He says, and when Hushai the Archite, David's friend, came to Absalom, Hushai said to Absalom, long live the king! Long live the king! And Absalom said to Hushai, is this your loyalty to your friend? Why don't you go with your friend? And Hushai said to Absalom, no, for whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel have chosen, his I will be, and with him I will remain. And again, whom shall I serve? Should it not be his son? As I have served your father, so I will serve you. And so we see now that Hushai is successfully inserted into the palace. We're going to see in subsequent chapters that he's able to do exactly what David needs him to do. David told Hushai to go in and frustrate the counsel of Ahithophel, who is another counselor in the presence of the king. He's actually one of the conspirators. He wants Hushai to go in and kind of present counsel that frustrates Ahithophel's counsel, and we're going to see that it works. It's going to work in subsequent chapters. Ahithophel is going to get frustrated because Absalom listens to Hushai instead. It's a big ruckus that happens in the palace, but Hushai will bring word to David as he waits in the fords of the wilderness, and the plan goes accordingly, and David is able to make plans and strategize because of the information that Hushai will give him. So Hushai comes into the palace, and he begins to serve Absalom. Now, in the remaining verses, we see Ahithophel give despicable counsel to Absalom. Ahithophel was a trusted and respected counselor in the kingdom. We read in verse 23 that he is given high esteem. Listen to what it says in verse 23. Now in those days, the counsel that Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the word of God. So was all the counsel of Ahithophel esteemed. And this wasn't just by Absalom. Look what it says. By both David and Absalom. Now, can I say emphatically this morning, church, that no man's voice or word has the authority of God's word? Right? We should never esteem the wisdom of a man higher than we esteem the word of God. We should attribute or assign we should not assign the same level of authority to an individual that we assign to the word of God. The word of God is supreme. Let God be true and every man a liar. A mistake they make here is that they esteem Ahithophel so highly that his words are considered the very words of God. It's always a mistake. And if you'll notice, we do that in the modern church. And soon after that begins to happen, usually you see that minister or that preacher, male, female, fall because no man is meant to carry that kind of authority. No woman is meant to carry that kind of authority. But they esteem Ahithophel in this way, just as if God himself has spoken. Now, if you remember, at the end of 15, David prayed a prayer to God about Ahithophel. He learns that Ahithophel is a conspirator along with Absalom. And David says, O God, let the counsel of Ahithophel be like foolishness, turned into foolishness. And that's clearly what is happening here. In these verses, as we approach the end of the chapter, Ahithophel instructs Absalom to take his father's concubines onto... They didn't instruct him to go onto the roof. But it just says, go into your father's concubines. Now, you remember, David left 10 concubines behind to tend the house, to keep the house. And so Ahithophel's instruction to Absalom is, go into your father's concubines, meaning have sexual relations with your father's concubines, for the sake of proving to the people that you have become a stench in your father's nose, and it will strengthen all the people that are with you. What terrible counsel. What awful counsel. What foolishness. Well, here we see that Absalom lacks discernment. And he does this very despicable, shameful thing. It says they put up a tent on the roof in the sight of all Israel, and Absalom goes into his father's concubines. This awful, awful story. And so what we've seen over and over and over again in this chapter is either a lack of discernment or discernment, the possession of a discernment. Church, we want to be counted among the people who have a wise and discerning heart. We don't want to be people who rush into a decision without asking God for wisdom and discernment. We don't want to be people who think we've got it all figured out only to realize we have nothing figured out. We want to be wise and discerning. We all lack discernment. We all lack wisdom. So we should almost pester God for it. You don't even really have to, because he says, if you ask for wisdom, we'll see in a moment, if you ask it, I'll give it to you. So it's a prayer request in Scripture that promises that God will deliver exactly what you're asking for. God, give me wisdom, I'll give it to you. We need wisdom and discernment from the Lord. We should be praying for it on a regular basis. How foolish it is to cast judgment or to take advice without consulting the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes this in Philippians chapter 1 as we bring this to a close. Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 through 11, it says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and what? All discernment. So that why? So that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." That's Paul's prayer for us. That's our prayer for ourselves. God, let our love abound more and more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that we can actually approve what is excellent, so we can understand what actually is the will of God. Right? It's Paul that instructs us to have our minds renewed. It's so that we can determine what is actually the will of God. Paul says we must seek for discernment. It is his prayer for us, and it ought to be our prayer for ourselves. God, give us discernment so that our lives would bear fruit of righteousness, that we would stand before you blameless on the day of Christ for the glory and praise of God. James chapter 5, or chapter 1, verse 5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him." It's a great promise. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. How important the wisdom and discernment of God is in our lives. Doesn't matter what you're doing. Doesn't matter what you do for a living. Doesn't matter if you are writing legislation and law, or you are a stay-at-home mom, or you work at a local factory, or you are a doctor or a surgeon. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. You're unemployed. It doesn't matter. We all need the wisdom and discernment of God. And so as we close this morning, we're going to ask him for just that. Would you stand with me and let's pray? Can I have the elders and their wives, if available, come forward and prepare to minister to the body as we pray and are dismissed. Heavenly Father, we see the damage a lack of discernment can do, and we see the reward and blessing that discernment can bring. Right discernment. Father, we ask you, as we have talked this morning, we ask you for wisdom, and we ask you for discernment. God, we acknowledge our need for it this morning. We acknowledge our deficiency. We acknowledge, God, that we lack understanding, that we lack wisdom. God, we're so limited in our understanding, but we serve a God who is omniscient. You possess all knowledge and power. So, Father, we ask you this morning. You said you will grant it to us if we ask sincerely, God, for the wisdom that you provide. You will give it to us. So we ask you for wisdom this morning. And we ask, Holy Spirit that dwells in us. And we pray for discerning hearts, people who are able to see through the clutter, see through the fog, God, get to the truth. God, forgive us for moments where we have just kind of rushed into things or made judgments prematurely. Thank you for the humility that you bring into our lives as you correct us, Lord. God, we just want to live for you. We just want to honor you. So help us as we go out into this dark world. Help us to be lights that shine brightly. Help people to see something different in us. And we know certainly, Father, that that is you. We want to honor you with our days, our moments. So we ask you for your help. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Have a great week, church. We love you.